And let us pray. And now, O God, may the words which I speak, the thoughts that we think together, the actions that we would take as a result, be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. One of the best-selling motivational business books in recent history was a small volume written by Spencer Johnson titled, Who Moved My Cheese? Anyone familiar with it? A few of you. That little book may have crossed your desk at some point over the past 15 or 20 years or so. And it presents a fable that Dave Goetz, the former editor of Leadership Journal, summarizes in this way. He says, in a maze, translation, life, there are four characters, two mice named Sniff and Scurry, and two people only slightly larger than the mice named Hem and Haw. And in the maze, the characters hunt for cheese to nourish them and make them happy. Sniff and Scurry are simple mice who, in spite of their bumbling, still manage to find cheese. Hem and Haw, the little people, are more sophisticated. But just like Sniff and Scurry, Hem and Haw end up at a place called Station C, where a cache of cheese fattens all four. Eating cheese at Station C becomes routine. But soon, even though they have centered their lives around the cheese at Station C, the supply starts to dwindle. But neither the mice nor the people give it much notice. But in time, the cheese runs out. And the response of the characters to this crisis creates a turning point. Sniff and Scurry, being simple, simply move on, head out into the maze, and bounce around until they find more cheese. But not Hem and Haw. They are immobilized by the change, and they suffer from analysis paralysis. Hem never breaks through his fear, and at the parable's end remains starving at Station C. Haw, on the other hand, goes through a character change, moving from denial to acceptance to change. And Haw decides to abandon the safety and comfort of cheeseless Station C, and he heads out into the great unknown of the maze. Haw draws out principles from his ordeal, and he scrawls them on the walls of the maze as he goes along, and here's several of them. Number one, having cheese makes you happy. Number two, the more important your cheese is to you, the more you want to hold on to it. Number three, fear of change after the cheese runs out can keep you in a woeful state of cheeselessness. Number four, if you do not change, you can become extinct. Number five, when you move beyond your fear, you feel free. Number six, smell the cheese often, so you know when it's getting old. Number seven, the quicker you let go of old cheese, the sooner you find new cheese. Number eight, it's safer to search in the maze than to remain in a cheeseless situation. And number nine, they keep moving the cheese, so be ready to change quickly again and again. The book encapsulates a famous quote by the Norwegian explorer and scientist, diplomat, and Nobel Prize winner, Fridtjof Nansen, who said, I demolish my bridges behind me. Then one loses no time in looking behind when one should have quite enough to do looking ahead. Then there's no choice but forward. Now, of course, the metaphor of the book breaks down at certain points. We, after all, are called to live by our vows and by our commitments. We can't just head out into the maze just because things get a little rough from time to time. But what I liked most about the book was that it offered this simple and memorable presentation of this profound truth, that often we must admit that the biggest inhibitor to change lies within, and that nothing in our life will get better until we change. Or to use the biblical term, until we repent. And what we need to repent of most often is our tendency to externalize and blame. We must turn away from the false belief that the problem is out there. It's out there in the form of my house or my boss or my job or my kids or my parents, my spouse, the economy, the media, the government. We can generate this endless list of people and institutions to blame. And we need to move away from that tendency and instead move toward the tendency of personal responsibility. A close childhood friend of mine used to work as a court-appointed drug and alcohol abuse counselor. I'll call him David. He once told me the story of one of his clients, whom I'll call Joe. One day, Joe happened to fail a random drug test that my friend David had to administer. After getting the results, Joe angrily stormed into David's office, irate for not warning him about the random test. He blamed David for the fact that he would lose his job. And after several minutes of enduring this tirade, David finally looked up at the man and said, "Joe, who smoked the weed?" To which Joe replied, "Yeah, it was pretty good stuff." The first step in real change in life is to embrace the truth that the person in the mirror is responsible for most of my problems, and that with God's help, we can live in a new way. It may not be our fault, but it is likely our problem, our responsibility. And second, we have to realize that we do not have the answers within ourselves, but that Jesus will guide us along a new path if we let him do so. In today's gospel text, Jesus confronts the leaders of Israel with their need to embrace the sea change that was quickly coming upon them, and he implores them to change their ways. This artful parable tells the story of the redemptive history of Israel and of all humanity. It puts a fine point on the gravity of the situation in which the leaders of Israel find themselves, and it impresses upon us with great urgency the peril that we face if we seek to build our lives on any other foundation than Jesus Christ. As we learned 2 weeks ago when we considered a similar parable in Luke chapter 13, Jesus' listeners would quickly realize that the vineyard represented the nation of Israel. In that parable, Jesus depicted the religious leaders of the nation as an unfruitful fig tree. And in today's gospel text, he represents that same leadership as a group of unscrupulous tenants. The servant, all of them, those sent to the vineyard, are the Old Testament prophets who had come to reprove the nation for its sin, to call it to repentance, and who had suffered rejection. The Son, of course, represents Jesus. The vineyard owner's designation of him as the beloved Son even recalls God the Father's words at the baptism of Jesus and at the transfiguration. Now remember that this event occurs during the final week of Jesus' life. The religious powers that be in Israel were looking for a way to solve the problem that this troublemaker from Galilee poses to their cheese. That is, their cozy relationship with their Roman oppressors that ensure their positions of power and privilege. And Jesus is warning them that their cheese will be moved on Sunday morning. The leaders have rejected Jesus because he doesn't match up with their expectations of Messiah. He is the stone rejected by the builders because of a perceived flaw. And Jesus is warning them, he's telling them that the flaw lies not with them, that the flaw lies with them and not with him. His parable is one of the last alarms he will sound. The leaders ignore it to their own peril, and if they do not change, they will shatter themselves against the one who is the cornerstone. This parable is a warning. It's an alarm for us as well if we seek to build our lives on anything other than the foundation of Jesus Christ. Of course, we're all sitting here on a Sunday morning in church, when we could be out there doing any number of those urgent items on our to-do list that invariably seem to encroach upon our thoughts even as we worship. But even good church-going people like us can all succumb to the insidious, pernicious tendency to take hold of, to build our lives upon that which will ultimately fail us and lead us to self-destruction. Jesus' parable, our Old Testament lesson, our New Testament reading, all warn us of the unfruitful, self-defeating, self-destructive nature of trying to possess that which does not rightfully belong to us. We are simply tenants. We are stewards. We are managers of God's gifts and blessings. And yet, all too easily, we slide into the false belief that we are entitled to the rights of ownership. The tenants in the parable got stuck in that false belief, and they readily justified their self-absorbed actions. The biblical scholar Leon Morris, citing the Mishnah comments, he says, "In a day when title was sometimes uncertain, anyone who had use of the land for 3 years was presumed to own it in the absence of an alternative claim. The tenants were clearly relying on the fact that the owner was a long way away. They seemed to have thought that with all of the trouble the vineyard was giving him, he would not bother to press his claim. They would claim that the vineyard was theirs, as their occupation of it during the preceding years, during which they had paid no rent, plainly showed. They would doubtless represent the killing of the heir as self-defense. They were only repelling a robber who had come to take their land from them. In such ways, people justify wrongdoing." And how easily we fall into similar self-absorbed beliefs and self-destructive actions. We say, "I work so hard. I receive so little in return. No one will ever know. I deserve this." Have you bought that lie? What is it that keeps you stuck to it? What is it in your life, in our lives, that we need to let go of? What are those things, those habits of thought, those patterns that prevent us from building our lives on the foundation of Jesus and from bearing fruit for His kingdom? For some of us, it might be a past harm or trauma that we have endured. And I'm not saying that we should ignore those things. I'm saying that we need to name them, to name the hurt and harm, and often with the help of a good counselor, to put them in our past. For some of us, it might be a past failure, an addiction or sin, and we might need to own our role in it. We might need to make direct amends where it is possible to do so, or perhaps to make a living amends by changing a sinful, destructive pattern of life. For some of us, it might be letting go of the grudges that we hold so tightly. We might be carrying around a whole backpack of resentments that burden our soul, that bend our spirit's posture and exhaust our emotional energy. For others of us, it might be letting go of our past successes and accomplishments. That's what the Apostle Paul is getting at in our New Testament lesson. He describes his spiritual legacy and his accomplishments: circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, zealously persecuting the church, faultless in legalistic righteousness. In other words, he had an impeccable resume, and he had built his life, his career, his identity upon that foundation. But when he was knocked off his foundation, he turned to Jesus on the Damascus Road. He found himself shattered after tripping over the stone that he had rejected. When we endeavor to build our lives on any other foundation than Jesus Christ, we too will inevitably find ourselves shattered. There are only two options: hold on to our past, hold on to our grudges, our resentments, our accomplishments, our position, and ultimately face destruction, or acknowledge those things for the rubbish that they are in comparison to Christ. Let them go, press on, and take hold of Jesus. Or, as Isaiah the prophet has said, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Amen.